Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Another beautiful day that the Lord has made. So what should we do with the days the Lord has made?
Rejoice
and be glad in it. Amen. Thank you, Corey. You know, sometimes there's those intents to discourage us with things like videos that don't work or the projector. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. And you know why? Because he says, believe in God and believe in me. Anybody here believe in God? Anybody believe in Jesus?
Amen.
Don't let your hearts be troubled. Isn't that good news? Thank you very much. I'm done. Wishful thinking. As we go forward, I was visiting with one of my Christian brothers, Elvin Turner, who's the senior deacon up at the Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ in Bloomfield, kind of across the street from the big cathedral. And he's writing a book. And when he told me the name of the book, I almost fell off the chair because that was the name of the sermon I'm preaching today. And that is, Whom Can You Trust? Following up on what Corey was sharing with us. Whom can you trust? So he shared with me his thoughts. I shared with him my thoughts. And by the time we finished, it was the end of the day and we both went home. No, it was amazing. God is reaching out. And this is only one of a number of instances that we're seeing where God is sharing in the hearts of his believers a truth, a very important truth that we need to hold on to today. In a time when, yeah, it's easy for our hearts to be troubled. And the trouble is, who do we believe in? Who do we trust? Well, the truth of trust is we trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. If we try to trust in anyone else, a wonderful pastor, a great elder, spouses, children, government, we're always going to be let down. Because apart from God, there is no one perfect. No, not one. So today, we're going to be taking a look at how can we stay focused and centered on God and why in this time of challenge, we're going to be looking to God and God alone for wisdom. And how do we do that? That's the purpose of today's message that God's telling me it's time for us to visit on. So we're going to start with Paul's second letter to Timothy. Feel free to either go to the Bible or I printed it out. This letter is one of three letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, giving them direction on how they are to minister to the people of God. These were written at the end of Paul's life, not at the beginning of his missionary adventure. The people, the theologians believe that the second letter to Timothy was written from prison in Rome, shortly before his execution. And guess what? He knew he was going to be executed. So he's writing these last words to the next generation that is to be out there ministering in the name of Jesus Christ, particularly to Timothy. But if you look at the very beginning of his letters to Timothy, he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't have to say, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ to Timothy, does he? You think Timothy knows who Paul is? He's gone through the persecutions. He's watched him preach. He knows Paul's relationship with Jesus. So when he says in the beginning of his letter, he's an apostle, Paul, of Jesus Christ, I believe he's saying this to Timothy, and knowing that Timothy knows it, he wrote this for the rest of us today. I believe God's hand is on every word of Scripture. Every word, every dot, every cross T, these are the words of God. So we're going to read through just the beginning of chapter 3 of his second letter. And since this is the word of God, shall we not, those that can, stand and follow along as we read the Word of God as delivered by Paul to his son in the Spirit, Timothy. So Paul writes, but understand this, that in the last days, that's from typically the ascension until Christ returns. We know the ascension and Pentecost occurred not quite 2,000 years ago, somewhere around there. We aren't sure the exact date, but we don't know when Christ is coming back. So when he says, understand this in the last days, guess what? We are in the last days. We don't know how many more there are. We're in the last days. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be, see if this is true, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Timothy, us, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sin, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Yeah, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men, Jannes and Jambres. Now you, me, all of us, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that's us, will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue on what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, faith in Christ Jesus. Key scripture verse for today. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Lord, bless this reading of your word. Help it to be found inside our hearts and to be a comfort to us in these days of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And thank you for being a part of it. Do you get the same power out of this that I do every time I read through it? I mean, it gives me goosebumps. Whom am I going to trust? There's some people who are always out there learning, always seeking to learn and pontificating, but somehow they don't ever get to the knowledge of the truth. When we talk about the knowledge of the truth, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So who is the truth? Jesus. Is there anybody else that we can trust? No. Jesus is the truth. You want truth in your life? Know Jesus. Stay close. Huddle under his protective wings. Did Paul have persecutions? Uh-huh. Did he finally end up becoming a martyr, according to church tradition? Yes. And yet, through everything, Jesus brought him through. And when he gets to be a martyr, shortly before he was martyred, he was thinking out loud, is it better to live or to die? What are all these people talking about with the coronavirus? They're scaring people about death. Now, truthfully, we have to take precautions. God gives us knowledge, wisdom on how to respond in a number of circumstances. But we have people who have become so fearful of losing their life that they will compromise anything else to save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his eternal soul? So when it comes down to following Jesus, we know we will in fact be persecuted. And Paul answered that question, is it better to live or die, this way. He said, well, to die is gain. Remember Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's home and I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? So where does Paul know he's going? To the Father's home. Jesus said the only way to get to the Father's home is through him. Paul saying, this is a win. So let's not be so hung up that we have to try to preserve our life at all expense, including denying of Christ. Because then Paul goes on to say, while dying is gain, to live is Christ. We have a job to do. Don't ever worry about being unemployed. God's going to move you from place to place. Jesus says the fields are white for the harvest. That's what we see out beyond these walls. But there's a problem. Workers are few. Guess what? You and I are all workers. So to live is Christ. Continue on. Don't worry about the persecution, the challenges, projectors that don't work. That's all designed to get us discouraged, disappointed, and off track. We're going to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and we're going to share that message. Now, I've given along with this from today some key scriptures. So if you turn the page, you see, I had a premonition from God that this wouldn't work. So instead of, when you have understanding, I give you a handout. No, I can't say that. That's not true. I printed this up so that I would have it. I thought it might be good for you for a very important reason. All right, I'm sure you've seen this warning that I put up at the top. A text, meaning a text from Scripture, without a context, what's it around? It's nothing more than a pretext. A text without a context is a pretext. Pretext for what? I can try to prove anything out of the scriptures if I just give you a little bit. Our son, oldest son, Matthew, as somebody was trying to explain to him, don't bother studying the Bible. It's not always true. Did you know the Bible says there is no God? And our son, he was what, 12, 13, something like that, 14? 14. I had, from the time we started Bible study, I had always shared that a text without a context is a pretext. So he says, well, I didn't know that. Tell me where it is so I can read the context. Imagine, 14 years old. Why? Because he knows you better take a look at the whole thing. So do you know where it says in the Bible there is no God? If you ever want to look it up, it's a standard thing that some people try to use to discourage you. It's Psalm 14, verse 1. So Matthew quickly looks it up. He says, oh, now I understand. You know what it says? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So don't take any of these scriptures out of context, even though I put them here. I put them here so that you can look them up and understand and read through the context. Everybody comfortable with that? So don't take any particular scripture and say, well, Kevin said, should you trust me? Nope. I'm a man. I am not God. I can be mistaken. I do the level best. But hold me accountable and look at the scriptures. So, Paul and Silas were traveling through Macedonia. This is Paul's second missionary journey, where he was out getting persecuted, beaten, stoned, sometimes left for dead. And he had been to a place called Thessalonica. I practice saying that. It impresses Sue Lampros in our Bible studies when I can pronounce Thessalonica, because it's kind of in the northern section of Greece, and she's got a Greek background, and so she's impressed. And then she laughs, but I'm not impressed with you. I like the word. Anyway, he and Silas were traveling through, and they stopped in Thessalonica and preached the word of God. What do you think happened to him? Anybody remember? What happened to Paul when he preached the word of God? Almost anywhere, but especially in Thessalonica. He got in trouble. In fact, the Jews, it says, were jealous of him, and they caused the whole big uproar in the city, because they're claiming that he and Silas are the ones that are upsetting the world. Leave us to their own understandings, and you stop it. Well, he didn't stop, so they went to where he was staying, a guy named Jason, and they tried to get him, but Paul was already, taken away, and Silas, but they took Jason. And they really went after him. They did not like what this Paul character was saying in his house. So the brothers there, many came to know Christ in Thessalonica. You know Paul has written letters to the Thessalonians, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica. Now, they leave and they go about 40, 45 miles west and slightly south to a very well-known city called Berea. No, it's not well known, but that's where they went. And whenever Paul comes into a city, where do you think he goes first? A synagogue. Because he's trying to preach to the people, the chosen people of God, the words of Jesus, so that they will understand the fulfillment of the prophecies. Now, in Thessalonica, he was rejected and cast out. Take a look at Acts 17:11. And it says, now these Jews, these are the ones in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word from Paul with eagerness and examining the scriptures daily. Why did they examine the scriptures? To see if what Paul said was true. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, if Paul walked in here, don't you think most of us would probably believe that he was pretty good? what he was teaching was probably right on. They were eager to hear what he had to say, but they went back to check it in the scriptures. And that's what we're doing today. We're going through the scriptures to understand what is true and what we can trust. We've got some big decisions coming up in each of our lives. Some of them may have to do with elections, some have to do with other things. Meredith keeps saying, do I stay or do I go? Each of us have those kinds of questions, right? I'm going to tell you, don't worry about these little things. Get back into scripture, and by doing that, we get clarity on those questions and things that we have to think about. So, while the folks in Berea were eager to hear, what they really did was they took it and they checked to see if it was true. Now, one of my most favorite verses we just read, it's from 2 Timothy verses 16 to 17. And folks, try to commit this to memory. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All the good things we're supposed to do, scripture is going to help us. Everything we're supposed to do in life. So how much of the scripture can we believe is from God? Oh, come on. You don't really believe everything, do you? This is the evil one whispering in your ear. Remember when the serpent came to Eve and he says, oh, God didn't really mean you're going to die. We've read about deceivers, people that are deceived and deceiving, trying to creep into my life. First thing that you're going to find is whenever you say you believe the Bible, you're going to go, yeah, but not really, do you? And then it makes you begin to question, can I really trust God? Can I trust that this is God's word? Yep, you can. Don't take it from me. Take it from the Holy Spirit that dwells within everyone who has accepted Christ. The Holy Spirit's the one that worked through the writers of the scripture to make sure it's exactly what God wanted. And when the Holy Spirit says to me, all scripture, he means everything from Genesis 1:1 through the end of Revelation. It's true. This is God's word. And yet, the biggest lie that we're hearing, the deception is, yeah, but this was written by people that weren't cultured like we are. Knowledgeable. Trained. Listen to science. I do. Science affirms what's in the Bible. It doesn't contradict it. Okay. So all scripture is breathed out by God. I kind of enjoy doing some of the word studies, on keywords. I was looking this up. This is the first time that word was used in the Bible, breathed out by God, or God breathed. In fact, some of the commentators I read say that Paul, writing to Timothy, actually coined that word, kind of made it up. He took God, Theo, and breath, pneumas, and put them together. And it's to remind us of back in Genesis when it says, and God breathed, and it was so. He created. It was the breath of God. So God breathed is the affirmation that all scripture is coming from God. Now, that's good, but what is all scripture good for? Anybody want a prophet? Maybe I should say it the other way. Anybody want to lose stuff? Spend time in unprofitable, wasted stuff? No. Don't we all want to be profitable? So God's word, all of it, is profitable for the first thing, teaching. I need teaching. So once I'm taught something, I immediately go out and follow it exactly as it's said, right? No, don't anybody say yes. I am a fallen, sinful human being, and the teachings often either confuse me or I reject them because I know better, or I try and I fall short. So it's profitable for teaching, But when I don't do what I'm taught, guess what the next thing the scriptures do? It's for reproof. Any teachers here? Anybody who was a teacher? Let me tell you, when I was talking to a group of teachers about that, they say, yeah, we reprove all of our students. They said, tell me what that means. Yeah, we correct them. We tell them, no, no, that's wrong. Mm-mm, shouldn't do it. I said, where do you have to do that most? Out on the playground. Stop it. That's wrong. So they teach us what we're supposed to do that's right, the scriptures. Then they're good for pointing out where we are falling short. Then they have to correct us. Let me show you how you should do it. When you take a test after a teaching, you get the results back and they're not perfect, right? But then it marks up what's wrong. What should you do? Say, well, I had a good enough score to pass and put it away. No, I'm teaching now a couple of courses for the American College. And for every quiz that I give, I put the pages so they can go back and check and understand why it was wrong with their answer and what was right. Or if they only guessed at it, mine are mostly multiple choice. Don't you like that? I like multiple choice. Sometimes we call it multiple guess. I can eliminate one and three. So it's got to be either two or four. 50-50 chance, I'm doing number two. So, but if I'm not sure, what's the purpose of the quiz? It's not to blow you out of the water. It's to help correct you, and you can look it up and find out what you need. So it's for teaching, for reproof, and for correcting. And then it's the training that we need in righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? It means to be able to stand rightly upright before God. Can any of us stand uprightly before God and say, God, it's you and me. All the rest of these people, they're a mess. You and me, we're fine. No. How do we stand rightly before God? Because the training and the teaching leads us back to the fact that we need a Savior. And through Jesus Christ, we take off our dirty garments, clothes, give them to him, and he gives us his clean ones so we can stand rightly before God. And the scriptures show us how to do that and then how to apply it. And why? Let's go back to where we were earlier. The fields are white for the harvest. The people out there are lost. They're deceived. They keep going from bad to worse, trying to fix whatever they did wrong by doing something else to fix it in their own strength. No, we're being equipped for the good works that we need to do so that others will say, how do you know that? When I'm with a skilled craftsman, and for instance, the chefs on Chopped and what we're going to see at the Minnell's day, I go, how did they do that? They take the most weird stuff, combine it into something that is gorgeous and delicious. I'm amazed, and I want to know more about it. We need to be equipped so that what we're doing with our lives, people are going to say, wow, how'd you do that? I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to have a life that is something like yours. And mine just keeps going the wrong direction. Well, here's why it goes in the wrong direction. At the time of the judges, this is way back in the Old Testament, after the people had come into the promised land, God said, hey, I'm your king. You don't need a king. Just follow me. I led you here. I got you out of Egypt. I fed you. We're taking over the land. The awful, cruel, terrible, we're out. Now, I am your king, and you will be able to live a life in the land of milk and honey, right? Sounds like a great place. However, the people after the time of the judges, those are the ones that would lead them when they were when it was necessary because of a war or some judgments that had to be done. After a while, the people forgot it was God. Back to the Garden of Eden. Satan says, did God really say, no, I don't think so, and maybe I can do it in my own way. So back in the time of the judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Why? Because they had forgotten the king of the universe. and look at the most sad statement I have seen. What did everyone do? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Are we any different today with the vast majority of society? Aren't we doing what we think is right? Oh my goodness. And what we hear our politicians telling us is, and we're going to help you do more of what is right. Follow us. We're going to take all the stuff away that's bad. We're going to make everything good. Watch out. Because when we don't recognize the king of the universe, we're going to fall into the next problem. Look at Proverbs. Whenever I look at scripture and I find it, God saying something almost exactly the same in two different places, I figured that's him saying to me, Kevin, I know you're a bit slow. So I put it there twice for you. That means this one is really important. So in Proverbs 14:12, he says, there is a way that seems right to Kevin, whoops, to a man, but my name keeps popping up in there. There's a way that seems right to Kevin, but in the end, it is the way to death. All right, I listen to that, and I go on studying my Proverbs, and guess what? A couple chapters later, Proverbs 16:25, there is still a way that seems right to Kevin, but in the end, it's the way of death. I like to think I can figure things out on my own. I don't want to bother God with this one.
He's busy.
He's busy.
With all kinds of other people. Yeah.
He's busy with all the rest of you. So I'm going to figure this one out myself. That same 14-year-old boy that I was telling you about, our oldest son, for each of our kids as they came along, we knew that Terry and I had to release them to be under the authority of the Holy Spirit. They can't always be under our authority. Sometimes I want them to be because I think I know better than, but anyway, that's another story. So what we used to do when they were in their early teens, they come and they ask, hey dad, can I do this? Anybody have the same situation? Kids say, hey, can I do this? And I'd have to stop and think. Then I realized through Proverbs, there may be a way that seems right to me, but it may not be the right one for God. So what I decided to do was to say, Matthew, did you pray about it? I thought that was getting me off the hook. Yeah, go talk to God about it. So one day Matthew comes and says to me, do you want to, Dad, can I do this? I said, it became an automatic response. Did you pray about it? Here's his answer. Oh, Dad, yeah. But I came to you because you're easier than God. Honestly, go back to God. It was at that point I had to fold my arms and say, well, it's between you and God. You go talk about it. So is there a way that seems right to me? Yes. And when I try to do something in my own power without checking with God, guess where it goes? Downhill. And then when it goes downhill, I say, oops, sorry, God, I'll fix it. Don't worry, I'm coming back, God. And I try to do it, and what happens? I walk away further. Yeah, I see Corey's trying to keep me in the picture. But there's a time when I'm out of the picture because I've walked so far away from God that I can't fix it. Because if I fix something in my own power, it's going to be wrong, leading to death, which then I have to try to fix, which leads me over here. Folks, this is what we're doing with our lives. I can testify. That's what I've done with my life. God finally has convinced me, at least for the moment, to only ask him. And regardless of whether it seems right in my own eyes, I'm going to follow him. You know why? Because if something's not working out, I know he's in it and will walk me through it. If something isn't going right and I'm doing it on my own, I can't say, God, can you fix it so that what I'm doing wrong is going to be okay? He's going to go, no, come back to me. I do have a piece of good news that you can share with anyone who feels, and you're going to hear people say this, oh, I'm just, God doesn't want me. I've gone so far astray. You know what the answer is? Just confess, yeah, I'm really messed up. We've all been messed up at one time or another. Say,
forgive me, I have tried to do things in my own eyes that I liked because I was lovers of money, lovers of self, lovers of all the other things we read about. So, God, forgive me. And when you do that, your job is to turn around and start walking back. And guess what? Every time I turn around, I bump into Jesus. He's not that far. He's right next to me. And when I turn around, he's there. I don't have to go back 200 miles. Terry gets frustrated with me at times. You know, when I'm driving, I don't like to have to turn around. I'll find a way to get back on. She's a great navigator. I'm not. And I'm 200 miles away. I got 200 miles to go to get back, right? I've driven 400 miles out of the way. Well, I could have driven 200 miles out of the way as far as God's concerned. When I turn, he's right there. Isn't that good news? Tell the people that think they're lost so far away God doesn't want them. No, turn. Confess. I blew it, Lord. Forgive me. Turn. I want to follow you. Show me the way. And boom, you're going to bump your nose right into him because he's there putting his arms around you. Folks, we've got the most awesome, loving God that anyone can imagine. I don't understand why they want to walk away and find it on their own. It's not going to work. Okay. Got it with the Proverbs? If it's twice, pay special attention. And then give me a call because it's probably in there because of me. So, hey, I saw something else, Kevin, that was in the Bible twice. And I think God wants you to be paying attention. Give me a call. Let me know. All right. So it says that if I do it in my own way, it's going to end in death. Why would that be? Well, when Paul wrote to the Romans, and next week we're going to have a little more in scripture. I'll give you just a preview. It's going to be from Romans chapter 1, all the way to the first verse of chapter 2. I cannot preach Romans 1 without first verse of chapter 2. So if you want to look, take a look at the first verse of chapter 2, and it'll give you the preview of why chapter 1 is such a hard teaching. Okay, but in chapter 6 of his message to the church in Rome, at the opening, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so the grace can abound? Because, you know, God's grace is there all the time. So, I want more of God's grace. I'm going to go sin some more. Does that make any sense? That's what some people say. There's a pastor at a church in South Windsor that's teaching that sins are okay because God's going to forgive you. By no means. Don't you know that we've been buried with him and we will be in the resurrection and a whole bunch of other stuff. But verse 23 is critical. The wages of sin is death. What we have earned by doing Proverbs 14 and 16, doing it our own way. This is our own way, right? And it says it's going to lead to death. When we do it our own way, we are in sin. Sin is rebellion against God. We're not trusting God. We're trusting ourselves.